Okay, well, welcome everybody. Glad you guys could all join us. And as my wife is saying, we've had quite the eventful week. Our AC went out Tuesday and didn't get repaired until yesterday. So yeah, quite a lot of heat. we're going to be talking today on, surprisingly enough, trusting in God in times of crisis and trials. It's very easy, I can attest to this, to forget to trust in God when emergencies happen, when trials happen. And we're going to kind of talk about that. The bulk of our text is going to come from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. But also we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 31. So if you want to go ahead and find those in your Bible, that way you can just kind of flip back and forth in between the two, because we're going to go back and forth in between the two throughout the message.
Say it again.
Yep, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And Acts 16, 22 to 31, okay? But before I get started, I know we just prayed, but I always like to pray and just ask God to help me to calm my nerves and to be able to speak in a way that honors Him. So, Father God, I just come before You, and I just thank You for this opportunity to present Your Word. And, God, I just pray that this would be an encouragement, that it will strengthen us, that it will help us through our daily walks, Father. And God, I just pray that this message would bring honor and glory to You. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This sermon is going to kind of read a little bit. I was thinking about it as I was preparing for like 2 o'clock in the morning. Kind of like a meme. You know, you ever seen those memes where you've got like your perspective, somebody else's perspective, and then like reality? And you kind of laugh at it, you're like, oh yeah, that's very true, right? So this is going to kind of read the same way, because in James chapter 1, we're going to see some instructions, okay, on how to trust God in those times of trials. And the awesome thing about it is, when we go to Acts, we're going to see it actually played out, the way that it should be played out, the way that God intended us to be played out. And then I'm going to share my personal experience for this week. And we're going to see that that's kind of more tends to be the reality of how things get played out, right? And so I hope, as I'm being very honest about how my reactions were throughout this week, that you guys can go, yeah, that's unfortunately me as well, you know? I struggle, and I react kind of the same way, and can be encouraged in knowing that this is not condemnation, but instead, this is a call that we would grow and become better and to change our reactions and change our focus, right? And so I am going to be very vulnerably honest with you guys throughout this, because I know I didn't do as well as I would have hoped to have done this week, okay? So we're going to start with James chapter 1, verse 2, and we're going to just kind of break down each one of these verses. But before I do that, I'm just going to read it in its entirety so you guys can get the gist of it. And then, like I said, we'll go back and we'll break it down by each verse. All right, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." All right. I know it's not a very long passage, but there's actually a lot packed into this. And that's where we're going to go each verse, and we're going to kind of just break this down. So I'm going to start with verse 2, where it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. All right, so there's two things we want to really look at. Actually, three. The first one is the count it all joy part. This word count, this is not an emotional response. Okay? This is a mental decision. Okay? This is, I am going to count this as joy. What are we counting as joy? When we fall into various trials. This is the second and third part. Number one, falling. This is not something that we saw coming. It's not something that we planned, not something we knew was going to happen. It just happened. And now we find ourselves in the midst of a trial, which is the third thing. This is trials, not temptations. Okay? I want to make that very clear distinction that these are trials, not temptations. So you woke up in the morning, your day was going as it normally does, and then all of a sudden something happens, and now you're stuck in the midst of a trial, right? And you now have to make a decision. I can count this as joy, or I can become upset about it, right? I can become frustrated about it. Now let's go over to Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see the story of Paul and Silas. Okay? And they're out doing their thing. And there's a woman there who is given a spirit, the Bible says the spirit of deviation. She's a fortune teller, and she has masters. And she's following Paul and Silas. And Paul gets kind of irritated with her, and he casts out the demon, and the woman no longer can foretell the future. And her masters recognize this, and they get mad, and they grab Paul and Silas, and they take them to the merchants, and they say, hey, these guys need to be, the magistrate, and they say, these guys need to be thrown in prison. And so they throw them in prison, and so this is where we find them, in prison, right? We're actually getting ready to be thrown in prison. It says in verse 22, it says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So now we have this trial, right? Here's Paul and Silas. They were, like I said, doing their thing. And all of a sudden, this trial comes. They're getting grabbed. They're getting beaten. They're getting thrown, not just to just prison. They're getting thrown into the inner prison, which is like the super max type prison, right? Like this is the worst prison you could possibly be thrown into, and their feet are bound in stocks, and here they are, we're facing this great trial, okay? Now let's go back. We're going to go back and forth quite a bit, so just keep your hand there. And let's go back and look at verse 2 of James chapter 1. And it says, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay? So we're to count these things all as joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. Right? And if we look at what Paul and Silas did when they got thrown into prison, it says that Paul and Silas, right? But at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. So we see their response, right? They start to praise and sing praises to God. They made a choice. They didn't get frustrated. They didn't get aggravated. They didn't worry. They weren't stressed out. They weren't looking at each other going, hey, how are we going to get out of this? What are we going to do? We were supposed to preach in the temple today. How are we going to do that now? You know, we had a plan that was going on, and now all of a sudden we're in prison. What are we going to do? There wasn't panic. There wasn't worry. There wasn't any of this stress. They just prayed and gave honor to God, right? That was the first reaction that they had. Now, here's the situation from my week. We've been kind of struggling at work. Like my primary job has slowed down a lot, and the income isn't coming in like it has been. And so I've taken on a job where I'm running my own business now, trying to start a pressure washing business to earn some more income and hopefully potentially be able to leave my primary job right now and be self-sufficient, right? And that's great. It's a process, right? So we finally got a really good job that had paid some good money, and we had some extra money, and me and my wife were sitting here, we're talking, and we're like, okay, so we want to invest this money into the business so we can help grow the business. How are we going to do that? And we're starting to talk about these things, and before we can make any decisions, the AC goes out. Okay? Yeah, I can see some of you guys' face. You're like, oh yeah, we've been there, right? And when this happens, you know, the man in me, the husband in me, goes, we got to fix it, right? I mean, that's just instinctively, that's what I think. We got to fix it. And so I started thinking, well, okay, what are we going to do? The guy that fixed it the last two times says he's not doing AC repair. He gave us the name of another guy. That guy said, well, I'm not doing AC repair anymore either. And so now we're like, okay, where do we go from here? And we're calling businesses, you know? And like my wife said, they had these quotes for what they could do. No promises that it would work. So now we're looking at having to buy a new system. And this is going to cost a lot of money. And I'm going, I don't know what to do. You know, inside, I'm really struggling. You know, I've got a lot of stress. I have a lot of worry, a little bit of fear even, you know, because I don't know if we're going to be able to get this thing fixed. And it's hot. This is one of the hottest weeks we've had this year, you know. And I don't know what to do for two solid days. My wife can tell you, I was very stressed, and heat does not help stress at all. Okay, it does not help stress at all. We had some tense moments at the house. Okay, but it's true. I mean, it was just a very stressful time for us, you know, and I didn't know what to do. And so that's kind of the contrast that we had, right? So that's going into going back to James, verse 3, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. That's the whole reason why we count this as joy. I know you got the old saying, you know, don't ever pray for patience because you're not going to like God's answer, right? Well, I hate to tell you, God is going to provide trials to give you patience. That's why he gives us trials. It really is. And there's a reason for this. Okay, and that answer really comes in the very next verse. Okay, in verse 4 it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is talking about spiritual maturity. Okay, it is through patience. Patience is one of the greatest keys to having spiritual maturity in our life. If we want to grow as Christians, if we want to grow in our spiritual walk, we are going to have patience. It is one of the biggest keys that we can have. It's not the only key, but it's definitely one of the biggest keys. And so here we see Paul and Silas. They're sitting in the prison. They're singing praise to God. They're saying, this is in God's hands. We're just going to be patient. We don't know what God has planned. We're just going to patiently sit here and we're going to praise and we're going to sing praise to God. And we're going to honor him in all that he does. And whatever he decides to do, it's okay. We're where God wants us. You know? And so you have this kind of growing in this, right? Sorry, that's why I was having a hard time. James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this seems to be a little off topic. Like, okay, so we were just talking about patience, right? And now we're talking about wisdom. Well, that's because wisdom is the second key to spiritual maturity. You can have all the patience in the world, but if you don't have the wisdom and how to operate in this, you're never going to spiritually mature. I'm reminded of a story that my dad told me. I think it was intended to be a joke, but my dad wasn't really great at telling some of these jokes sometimes, you know? So the story is basically this. There's a guy that lived in an area that was getting ready to flood. And he's praying and going, God, I know that this flood is coming, but I'm just going to trust you that you are going to protect me and you're going to keep me safe. And some people come knocking on the door. And they say, hey, there's a flood coming. You need to go. And he's like, no, it's okay. God will protect me. And he stays there. And sure enough, the flood starts to come, and it starts to come into his house, right? And it starts to get higher and higher, so he gets out of his house, and he goes, and he gets on his roof. And then he goes, God, I know you're going to protect me. God, just I just pray that you just help me out in this situation. Just protect me in this situation, you know? And this guy comes up in a boat, and he says, hey, guy, the flood is coming. It's getting worse. You need to come with me now. And he's like, no, I'm good. God's going to protect me. And sure enough, the floodwaters continue to come. And now he's standing on the very peak of his roof. And he's like, God, I need your help. I need you to help me, God. I need you to protect me, God. I don't know what to do. And sure enough, a helicopter comes and says, hey, grab the ladder. Let me take you to safety. He says, no, God will protect me. God will save me. And then the floodwaters come and they sweep him away and he drowns. And he gets up to heaven, he goes, God, why didn't you save me? And God says, I don't know what you wanted me to do. I sent you some guys. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What else did you want me to do? You know, he had the patience. He lacked the wisdom to recognize God had already shown up. Right? And so there's an understanding that we have to have wisdom. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Because we saw in verse 3, James says, knowing that the testing of our faith produces wisdom, right? That's the knowledge part. So we can count it all joy because we have the knowledge that the testing of our faith is going to produce patience. But now we have a discussion about wisdom, and there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, all right? We have a lot of young people here. Several of them are driving right now. So they have the knowledge to drive. Okay, state of Florida has given them a license that says that they have the knowledge to drive. But not all of them have the wisdom to know how to respond in the moment of a crisis. Okay, if my daughter was here, she could attest to this. She knows how to drive, but unfortunately, she at one point in time lacked the wisdom to recognize that just because somebody takes their foot off the brake doesn't mean that they're going. And so now she has damage to the front of her car, okay, because she rear-ended them. And so there's this process of having and gaining wisdom in things, right? And so we need to be praying and seeking wisdom. Going on to verse 6. James says, and he kind of gives almost a caution. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. All right? Here's the thing about asking God for wisdom. God's ways are much higher than our ways. We see this in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay? And in case you're not clear on how exactly different our thoughts and God's thoughts are, or our wisdom versus God's wisdom, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise and their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Okay? And just to reiterate that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So not only is the wisest man who's ever lived, which would be Solomon, not only is all the wisdom that he had given to him by God still considered foolishness by God, but God's foolishness is so much wiser than all the wisdom that Solomon had. I mean, that should blow our minds. Like, God's wisdom, God's ways are just so much farther than ours that we can't even begin to comprehend this. Let's go back to Acts, and let's finish reading the story of Paul and Silas. So they're in there and they're praying and singing, right? And they're giving praise to God and giving glory to God. And it says, this is verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Okay? So here they are, they're praying and singing. All of a sudden, this great earthquake happens, the doors fly open, and all their chains fall off. Now, you would look at that, at least I would, if I was in that situation, go, "God is awesome. He answered our prayer. He gave us a way out. Let's go, guys. We're out of here." Right? But this is where God's wisdom steps in. Because that's not what Paul and Silas did. Okay? As we continue to read, it says in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." You might think that was kind of strange, that, like, why would you go to that extreme? But the culture of this time was, if all those prisoners had left, this guy was already dead, and his family would suffer great humility because of this failure. So by him killing himself, he's at least saving his family the humility of being shamed by his actions. He will have taken the honorable way out by killing himself, just so you know. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." So they didn't run. They stayed. And this is so counterintuitive to, like, what we as people would do, right? Like, if I'm in prison, like I said, if I'm in prison, the doors open and the chains fall off, I'm just going to assume, God, that's what God wants. I'm going. Thank you, God. Your mercies are great. Your mercies are awesome. God did what I was hoping he would do, you know? And I would leave, and this guy would have killed himself. But Paul and Silas said, you know what? No, God has us here for a reason. And so he calls out to the prisoner, and the keeper, and the keeper is shocked. And then he calls for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now we see the work of God, right? Here they are, they're in prison, and now they're seeing why God had them there all along. This was for that one man, just so he could be saved. You know, like we just don't understand sometimes what God can do if we just rely and trust on Him. Now, I'll admit, it took about 3 days of sweating in our house before I finally said, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what we're going to do. I need your help. And within, I'd say probably half an hour, I stumbled upon a place that would give us a loan at a great interest rate, and we were able to get the AC fixed, repaired, replaced, actually, a brand new AC system and everything, and it's been awesome and amazing, and they were able to get it done really quickly, a lot quicker than they should have been able to. They said it was going to be like Monday or Tuesday of the next week, and we now have an AC system as of yesterday, so several days ahead of schedule. And so God is awesome, and I'm thankful for this, but how do we get to this point of instead of taking 3 days of literally and figuratively sweating it out, to being able to have a response that we go immediately and say, I'm just going to rejoice and trust that God has got this all under control and that His plan is going to take place and not mine. And the key to that is actually a little further ahead in Acts chapter 16. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it says, now it happened as we went to prayer. You see, Paul and Silas, their focus was already on God. They were going to go pray before God. They were already focused on God already. And when all of this stuff happened, and they found themselves instead being thrown in prison. Okay? And because their focus was already on God, their focus just stayed on God. When the trial happened, their focus didn't get taken off of God. It stayed on God, and they began to praise God. Whereas with me, my focus wasn't on God. My focus was on the circumstances that were happening at the time. All right? Which is why when we go back to 1 John, and in that verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. See, when we're focused on our circumstances are dictating to us how we're going to respond. We're going to respond according to the circumstances. If circumstances are good, we respond good. If circumstances are bad, we respond bad. Really poorly. And now we have to work to get our focus from our circumstances to God. That's why it takes 3 days of sweating it out and going, I don't know what to do. Oh, wait a minute. I need to look to God. Paul and Silas, they were already focused on God. So when the circumstances happen, their focus is already here. They're going, all right, well, hey, we're already here. Let's just continue to praise and pray and worship God. They were already heading to prayer. So when they found themselves in jail, what did they do? They prayed. They just continued to pray. That was their first response because that's what they were already planning on doing. The circumstances had nothing to do with the situation or how their response was. They were going to do what they were already planning on doing regardless of the situation that they were in. So if we want to see a faster response, if we want to be able to get ourselves to a point where we can immediately just go before God and count this as joy, then our focus should just be on God. If we have our focus on God, no matter what the circumstances, then we're going to find ourselves being able to focus on God when those trials do come. Now, these are trials that are unexpected. And I'm sure all of you can agree, as we look around this world, we know that there are great trials coming for us. And a great amount of trials. Ones that we know are coming. We don't know when they're coming, but we just know that they're coming. I mean, we see inflation going through the roof. Politics are going crazy. You know, the world just seems to be in absolute chaos. And all of us are going, we're just waiting for the shoe to drop, right? So how do we respond to those? Well, it's the same thing. If we focus so much on the situation at hand, we're going to lose focus on God. We need to be focused on God in these situations and during these times because God will lead us through it. Let me give you an example. Look at Noah. Okay? Noah lived in a time when the world was absolutely crazy. I mean, probably worse than it is right now, because God hasn't destroyed the earth right now. Okay? He might be getting really close to it, but he hasn't destroyed the earth right now. It was so bad in Noah's time that God said, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm going to destroy the earth. Okay? And he comes to Noah, and God didn't go to Noah and just say, hey, Noah, just so you know, I'm about to flood the earth, and everybody's going to die. It's not what he said. He went to Noah, and he said, hey, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to save you and your family, and here's how. He gave him a plan. Because if all he had done had gone to Noah and said, hey, Noah, just so you know, I'm about to flood the earth and everybody's going to die. What do you think Noah would have done? Like, I'd be like, oh, wait a minute, God. So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go live on the highest mountain I can find? No, I'm sorry, that's not going to be good enough. Am I supposed to, like, you know, put some sticks together and just sit on a raft for how long is this going to be? You know, I would have had so many questions, so much anxiety and worry and fear. But God said, no, this is what's going to happen. These are my provisions. This is how I'm going to provide a way for you and your family to survive. Not only you and your family, but all of creation is going to be able to survive through you and through your faithfulness, right? And so God gave Noah a very clear direction of what he was going to do. Same thing with Moses. He told Moses, this is what I'm going to do. And he led him step by step by step. And Moses didn't have to worry. Yes, Moses argued. He argued with God a little bit and said, God, I'm not a good speaker. I don't know what to say. Who am I? You know? And he said, well, fine. You can have Aaron as your mouthpiece. But you're doing this. You know? And he gave him very clear directions. Understand that when these trials come, and we know that these big trials are coming, pray not about the situation, but pray and ask God, God, what am I going to do? What do I need to do to make sure that me and my family is safe through this? God, give me guidance. Give me wisdom to know how to approach the situation. My wife is very amazing in a lot of things. She really is. She has a lot of foresight. She is the one who tends to plan and think ahead, whereas I'm just like riding by the seat of my pants and going, hooray, woo, you know. And so my wife several years ago said, hey, Richard, we need to start preparing, because God has just laid it on my heart that there's some troubling times coming. And I kind of went, oh, come on, man. Trump's in office. You know, things are good. The economy's great. What's the problem, you know? And she's like, no, I'm serious. We really need to prepare. And so I said, okay. And so my wife does what my wife likes to do whenever there's something that she wants to prepare me for. She showed me videos. Okay. And so we'd watch, like, prepping videos or these prepper shows on TV, kind of like when we had our first child and she started watching these birthing videos, and like, hey, honey, this is what you got to look forward to. And I'm like, I don't want to see any of that. And so I'm watching these prepper videos, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not really on board with this, you know? Like, these guys are nuts. They're just absolutely nuts, you know? And she's like, well, we've got to be prepping. We got to be preparing. You don't understand. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to do all this, you know? And she's like, no, we have to. You don't understand. We need to be prepared. God gave us wisdom. And she's absolutely right. You know, the Bible says that we need to be prepared. You know, if you look at Proverbs, I think it is, where Solomon says, you know, look at the ant, you sluggard. You know, the ant is constantly working, constantly toiling away. He's constantly preparing, right? The Bible says that we should be ready in season and out of season. So there is great wisdom in being prepared. The problem I have isn't in the being prepared. The problem I have is this in this prepper mentality. Because a prepper mentality is this: I've got to be prepared for the worst case scenario ever. I've got to know how to survive a nuclear bomb if a nuclear bomb should go off in my neighborhood. Well, I hate to tell you, you're not going to survive a nuclear bomb if it goes off in your neighborhood or in the next 20 neighborhoods across from you. Okay, it's just not going to happen. and I chuckled because my wife was telling the kids, like, we've got to know what to do if a nuclear bomb goes off in Florida. And she goes, where should we go? We should probably go under the table. And I'm thinking, it was something like that. It was something along those lines. And I'm thinking to myself, I think we did this in like elementary school, like, you know, back in the Cuban Missile Crisis going on, you know, like ducking under the tent, you know. What good is it going to do? I don't know. But that's what they had us do in school. And as I pull my wife aside, I'm like, honey, just so you know, I want to show you a little video here because you like videos. I said, here's the atomic bomb that went off in Hiroshima. Here's the effect that it had. And to this day, nothing grows at ground zero, just so you guys know, still. And now let's look at the bombs that have progressed over the years since this. And they're not twice as strong or 10 times as strong. These things are 1,000 times as strong as the ones that we dropped in Hiroshima. So we're not surviving a nuclear bomb. Stop worrying about the nuclear bomb. Okay, let's focus on what we can prepare for, and that is making sure that we have enough food to feed our family, right? That's what God has called us to do, and so let's focus on that, and let's focus on making sure that we have food so that we don't have to worry when things do get lean, okay? That's working. That's being diligent. That's being wise with what God has given us. All this other stuff, this fear, this panic, this worry, that doesn't come from God. God is not going to do anything that's going to cause you to panic or worry. If he says, hey, this is what we need to do, then focus on that. Focus on that and let God handle everything else. Because he is more than capable of handling absolutely everything else. Okay? So that's my encouragement to you guys as we go on throughout the week or we go on over the next couple of years and who knows where everything's going to go. Let's just continue to focus on God and trust that he's got all of this under control and we don't need to worry about any of it. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, I just come before you and I just thank you so much, God. I thank you for your greatness. I thank you for your love, your compassion, your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you have everything that happens on this earth, around this earth, outside of this earth, outside of the solar system, the universe, all of it. Lord, you have all of that under your control. There is not anything that we need to worry about or be fearful of. Because anything that happens to us, good or bad, it is in your control. And we just need to focus on you and rejoice. Count it as joy. And Lord, trust you with the results. So God, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for allowing us to meet together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.